visa there. A country, I can't mention, I don't know, I don't want to blow his cover as a missionary, but just imagine. And he said, well, I run a recovery program, and theirs doesn't work, but mine works because it's Christ-centered. And people come to faith, and they lose their addiction to heroin. Amen? Yeah. So the good news is we have the solution to the problem. It's found in a word-centered, spirit-dependent group of people who gather together and live out what we're learning in the book of Acts. That is the hope of the world. And with that, let's turn to the scriptures. Pastor Joe spoke last week, as you remember, and the problem was the Jerusalem Christians, the Jerusalem Jews, were concerned because they thought, oh no, they're going to the Gentiles. And in Israeli history, the history of the Bible, whenever they started getting involved in the Gentiles, they turned their back on the Lord. And Peter came to Jerusalem and said, no, 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 that's not what's happening. The opposite. We're not turning our back on the Lord. They're turning their back on the world, and the Gentiles are being saved. And so with that, I want to pick it up. This is Acts chapter 11, verse 15 and following, and I'm reading for the New King James Version. As I began to speak, Peter says, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Do you mind if the Holy Spirit interrupts you when you're speaking? I pray that. The Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. That's 300 miles. That's far. 20 miles a day, that's far. When they came and they had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them. And all the people of heart, encouraged them all that with the purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. May God add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. Father, hide your servant behind the pulpit. May anything good that's for your people settle deeply in their hearts. May we be the hope of the world as you fill us with your Spirit and direct us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tomorrow is the 4th of July, and so I figured I better give a fireworks story. So I grew up outside of New York City, about 40 miles north of New York City, and one of the things that we love to do, and as Martin was talking about this, I am telling you, do not do what I'm about to tell you. Okay, Martin, don't. Not funny. So we were having a bonfire in the woods, and a bunch of us were around. We're doing all the normal things and roasting marshmallows, and all of a sudden it became late, and so it got time to leave. So as good people, we decided that we would put the fire out. So, you know, usually you just put dirt on it, you let everything fall in, put water on it, whatever, good to go, and you leave. Well, back in the day, you could go to Chinatown in New York City and you could get a bag of M80s for $20. Now, when you think M80s, think it's not really a quarter stick of dynamite. I did a little research. It's only 1/6 of a stick, so it would actually take 6. So I had heard that you can extinguish fires with explosives, right? They did that in Kuwait with all the oil, right? And so I pulled a little bomb out, and we all stood back, and we threw it in the fire. Boom! The fire went out. It was great. And then 10 seconds later, all kinds of little fires started sprouting out all around, and all of us were suddenly stamping out the fires everywhere. I tell you this story not only because of 4th of July, and don't do it, Martin. Don't do it, brother. You can't get them anymore anyway. That is exactly what happened in the book of Acts. That is exactly what happened. Just for refresher, look at the map. I put a little map up there. This is what happened at Pentecost. People came from all over the world for the festival, and God used that time as promised to have the Holy Spirit fall on them. And then Peter preached the word, and as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. You and your whole family will be saved." And 3,000 were added to the number. That's just the men. So the birth of the church happened, and then this cycle began to go again and again. Look at this next slide. This is the pattern that you see in Acts again and again and again. And the reason I'm telling you this is because this is how the church matures and spreads and turns the world right side up. So the first thing you see is leaders are raised up. That's the first part. God always raises up a leader, whether it's a Samson or a Solomon or someone. He raises up a leader. In this case, Peter is raised up. They waited on the Lord. The Spirit fell. And then Peter gets up and announces the good news about Jesus Christ. So a guy gets up and he preaches, or maybe a Deborah. But the listeners hear what is said, and they are converted. And then the church takes those converts and spends the time teaching them so they know how to live their lives for Christ. It's not just signing an insurance policy. It's how do I make my life in line with what the Scriptures teach so I can honor God in everything I do? And then those believers become on fire like the apostles are, and then people get upset because they're no longer living the way that they used to live, and they're living opposite of what the world wants them to live, and so opposition arises. And as opposition arises, God intervenes. Sometimes he intervenes by like making the chains fall off of Peter and delivering from prison. Sometimes he changes the circumstances. But sometimes, like our passage begins today, there's terrible things that happen. Peter was killed. He was martyred. And because of that, the church scattered. But in the end, God is on the throne, and he's always working, and he doesn't waste a thing. But the pattern is the same. The word is preached, the Spirit falls, the people respond, the church teaches, and the cycle goes on and on and on, and that everybody who embraces the word of God is changed, and the culture is changed ultimately. So, look again at Acts chapter 11. That's all background. And you can see what happened. Look at verse 19. Now, those who were what? What does it say? Scattered. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. What are they doing? They're preaching the word, but to no one but the Jews. So what's going on here? In the cycle that we had up there, thank you, that's the right slide. The cycle that's up there, it's opposition is arising. Serious opposition. A martyr, one of the deacons, a man full of the Spirit, is killed. And as he's dying, Lord, don't hold this against them. And you see Jesus standing next to the Father, ready to receive him because of his faithfulness. Well, so God intervenes, but this time he scatters them. And how far does he scatter them? Look what it says. Men from Phoenicia. Well, how far is Phoenicia? 150 miles? That's pretty far. 20 miles a day walk? That's 8-day walk if my math is right. And sorry, Derek, I might need your help there, math teacher. And then the whole center of the church changes from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch. And that's where all the mission journeys are going to go. 300 miles north, 15-day walk or so, up in Syria. So the church goes to Phoenicia, which is Lebanon. The church is spread to Antioch, which is Syria. The church goes all the way as far as Tarsus, where Saul was, 380 miles. And then you see the little island of Cyprus there. And Cyrene's not on the picture because it's so far away. That's Libya, North Africa. You get the picture. Just like the M80 in the fire, boom! God blows up the church. But the church doesn't go out. It spreads. And lives are being touched and changed. And they're turning from things that are killing them and their culture to the author of life. And God is putting a spirit in them. So, what are they doing? Here's the process. The first thing that God does, and if you like to pull out your little outline, if you like to take notes, you can. And if you that's helpful, great. If not, that's fine. The word of God spread, and the Spirit of God fell. So first we see that they're scattered by the persecution in verse 19, and they are preaching the word, but only to Jews at first. And then I love it in Scripture when you see the word but. But, verse 20, some of them were men from Cyprus, that's the island there, and Cyrene, North Africa, Libya, who, when they had come to Antioch, which is also a non-Jewish area, it's the third largest city in the region, lots of crossroads, you see how strategic God is, because he wants all people to get saved. So when they came to Antioch, well, there's not a whole lot of Jews to talk to, and these people are from foreign places, so what are they going to do? They're going to say, you know, the center of my life has changed. I encountered the Lord Jesus, and I submitted my life to him, and now I'm changed. What do you think happened? The people who are listening say, really? I'm looking for hope in life. My life doesn't have meaning. I'm empty. I'm kind of discouraged. Well, what's happening is the Hellenists or the Greeks are beginning to respond to the gospel. We look at verse 15. If you go up in your Bible, just look at this. What does God do when his word is preached? He draws people to himself. Peter explains this to the Jewish leaders that are nervous in Jerusalem. He says in verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as it had upon us in the beginning." So the Holy Spirit is falling on the Gentiles and setting them on fire. This is what God does. In the history of revivals, there is a pattern that is always the same. The Word of God is carefully preached. It's explained. It's exposed. That's what expository means. And then the people in the church hear the word being preached. They respond and get saved. That's when there's real revival, when the church is revived. Amen. And then their friends start to check it out to see what's going on. What happened to Susie? You know, they're no longer sour and bitter. Now they're joyful. What happened? And then they hear the word being preached, and they get saved, and then the rest of the community hears, and the Spirit falls, and there's revival, like the Welsh revival. Do you know what the police did during the Welsh revival? They went around and they sung hymns because there was no crime. I don't know about you, but you look at the stat, 85% of the people say that our country is going the wrong direction. There's hope in Christ. And it's just a matter of being centered in Him and allowing Him to shape you and mold you, and you're going to be contagious. It's going to spread. That's God's purpose. So I have to tell you that this is a great church, as is the one in Philly and others. Because of Pastor Joe's connections, when I started the Access Center, I visited lots of different pastors in the area, and one of them, they're all talking about preaching the word carefully, and they're also talking about how God is shaking the church. He's shaking us a little. Is that consistent with the pattern? Sure it is. He doesn't need complacent Christians. He needs Christians that are willing to be shaken and turned, that are pliable, that they can be set on fire and turn the world right side up. Hearing the statistic that 85% of the country thinks we're going the wrong direction doesn't disturb me as much as one of the pastors at Calvary Chapel, Philly, said that he said only about 5% of the pastors in the church, the evangelical church, really preach expositorily, carefully explaining it. That's disturbing to me. Because if it's about Jim, we're sunk. You can say amen if you want. All right? If it's about the Word of God being explained by anybody, there's hope, and the world will be changed. So God has His Word spoken, and it spreads. So the Word spread, the Spirit fell. That's what God did. Look at what the people did. The second thing we're looking at is the people responded to what they heard. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, in Scripture, the hand of the Lord can be used as God intervening severely to punish or to bless. In this case, God's hand of blessing was going. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, we need to look at those two words, believed and turned. Now, believing is not, oh yes, I know, water freezes at 32 and it boils at 212. That's a fact, that is true, and I believe that. That's not what this is talking about. They're saying they believe, they're clinging to it. They're saying, this now is the new GPS that is going to guide my life from here on out. That's what believe means. It's no longer what I think, it's what this thinks. And the word for turn there is an interesting word. It's where we get the word apostate. Now, if you hear someone's apostate, usually what we think of is they were walking with the Lord and all of a sudden they turned around and they started following some heresy or they became an atheist. That's what an apostate, that's how it's usually referred to. This is the positive sense. So they believed God is now my GPS for my life. And they did this. They said, I am no longer going that direction. Remember how it used to go? Recalculating, right? They turned around and they started following Jesus with their life because they believed it so firmly. So what does this look like? Another 4th of July. Check out Patrick Henry. You probably know this slide. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take. As for me, give me liberty or... That is what it means to turn, to say, GPS, recalculating. We're no longer going to have taxation without representation. We're no longer going to have the British stay in our house. We're done with this. So we are declaring a declaration of independence, and we are responding in accord to say, sorry, King George, we would rather die than follow you. That's what turning means. That's what repentance means. And whenever you hear repentance, isn't that like a cringe word? Don't you picture like the bony finger coming down? In only one place I saw an accent like that, Simon the Magician. It's like, you're going to end up burning if you don't. And it's really strong. Everywhere else, it's an invitation. It is a gift. Recalculate. Change your mind. As 18 says, 118, and they heard these things and became silent, and they glorified God. Why are they glorifying God? Because of the gift of repentance he's given to the Gentiles. And God also granted to the Gentiles, gifted, repentance to what? To life. You can turn to your neighbor and say, get a life. I just want to see if you do it. Get a life. Repent. Turn. Have refreshing from the Lord. I'll put that up in the end. So the people responded. They believed and they turned and their lives were changed and the Spirit of God made them alive. Do you think people need the Spirit of God and our culture to make them alive? From my perspective, South Philly, meeting with a community group on the top of the box center with the gay flag flying above, and one guy was showing us the other guy's nails and all this other stuff. I love these people, but they are, I mean, I was rode up the elevator with this one guy, and he said, my name is such and such. It's very forgettable. That breaks my heart. He's looking for love in all the wrong places. You have it, friends. You have the hope of the world. As you embrace Scripture and depend on the Holy Spirit and respond, and the last thing is very important, what the church did. The church taught. Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, for a whole year, they met with the church and they did what? They taught a great many of people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That was a mockery, by the way. Oh, they're little Christs. But people said, yeah, I can reason. You see Christ in me? Cool. That's what they're thinking. And they embrace that. So why does the church need to teach? Why does the church need to make disciples, apart from the fact that it's in the Great Commission and all four Gospels and Acts, right? Make disciples. Because mature believers are powerful fire starters. Mature believers are powerful fire starters. Why? Because they have tasted and they have seen that the Lord is good. Because they have walked by faith and they found that Jesus is faithful. They have seen God intervene despite many challenges. Have you ever faced opposition and challenges as a believer? I'm sorry to say you will. I'm happy to report that God will intervene and he'll use all things to good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's Christians. They have experienced God's answer to prayer. They are tried, tested, and true. They are unextinguishable and the world can't put them out. And they're a great threat to the enemy of our soul. This all has to do with how do we live out our faith in our family? How do we live out our faith in our workplace? How do we speak the truth in love? How do we show the grace of God in all circumstances? That's discipleship. And the thing about discipleship is it takes time. Now, look at Acts 11:25. Here is Barnabas. Then Barnabas, all these people are growing and growing, and so Barnabas says, we need Paul. We need Saul. We need someone who's a really good teacher to make these people understand what it is to follow Christ. So the desperation, they're calling a teacher. So 86 miles, he takes a trip over, and it's interesting Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul, or seek Saul, rather. Why does it say seek him? Because it's hard to find him. And when they had found him, they brought him to Antioch. All right, so here's how this works. You can read the scripture, and if you're not careful, it seems like Paul was blinded, and then all of a sudden he became, or Saul was blind, and all of a sudden he became Paul, and here's the super apostle who's writing books and leading people to Christ left, right, and center. That's not how it went. He had to recalibrate and spent 3 years in Arabia. 3 years. I think it's Galatians 1:17 and 18. You can see that. And then when he came back, the people that he used to associate with tried to kill him, so they sent him to the coast in Caesarea, and then they sent him up to Tarsus, and that's where he was for the next 4 years. So who knows what Saul was doing? He might have been just licking his wounds, saying, man, I sure got that wrong. I was stamping out. I was working against Jesus. So it was a necessary 7 years before Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, went up there and got Saul to teach. And then all of a sudden, the church, well, as it says, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So the embers are being, the flames are being fanned, and the little new converts are burning brightly. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Barnabas went and got Saul. So I've said how effective it is and how important it is to have disciples, but this week I also saw a little graph, and if you could bear with me, check this out. Did you know that a little knowledge is dangerous? If somebody knows a little bit, it doesn't matter what field you are in, someone, when they first know a little tiny bit of knowledge, they think they know much, much more than they really do, and they are dangerous, because if you look at this is called the Dunning-Kruger effect, and if you look at the graph, there's confidence way up here and wisdom going across. And when people have a little bit of knowledge, they are most confident, and that's downright dangerous. And this secular source says it's the peak of Mount Stupid. That's what that says. So you go on, and you get what happens is, and in fact it says here, a little knowledge or theory or experience leads to the false belief that a person is more knowledgeable or competent than others who are knowledgeable or experienced in their field. And you have seen that. And the reason I tell you all of this is because we must make disciples. We must have honest conversation. What does this mean for my life? And people asking hard questions, you go, whoa, I'm surprised. That's what it is. If you're a mature believer, find someone who's relatively new in the Lord and just talk with them. It'll be a challenge because they're going to ask you questions and you're going to go, whoa, boy, we don't even talk about that in polite company. But they need to know because they're trying to figure out what to do with this stuff. This is why the Apostle Paul warns, don't put immature people in leadership too quickly. It's like the worst thing you can do. Rather, have people that are seasoned, that have walked with the Lord, and they just permeate the grace of God. And that's where we want to kind of end here. Our response. Acts 11:23. When he, Barnabas, came, And look at this. I couldn't believe this. They had seen the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? Grace is a concept. It's a theological term, right? How do you see that? Well, he can see their lives that are different because they've been with Jesus. Because the Spirit of God has entered them and is changing them. And so he was glad, and what was his exhortation? And this is really the exhortation to us. He says, with purpose of heart, or with all your heart, continue with the Lord. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due time you'll reap a harvest if you faint not. So keep on keeping on. He had seen the grace of God, and he had seen the Spirit of God working in their life. Continuing in the Lord is all about grace. Grace understands that we have nothing to offer to God. Grace understands that God offers everything that we need and more. Grace reminds us of what God has done, and grace keeps us humble and inspires us to do for him. And the last section I didn't address is they did. They sent relief to Jerusalem. So the circle goes around. The new converts are blessing the old church. Grace keeps us coming back to the cross. Look at this verse. It'll put a lump in your throat, and it'll give you gladness in your heart. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Amen, anyone? Read the last part with me together. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you want times of refreshing to come from the Lord? Not from anything else that's temporary. Times of refreshing that would come from the Lord. As we approach the communion table, you know, Martin chose a Gaither song. This is the one I wanted to close on. It goes, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. What do we have to offer him? All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, and he made something beautiful out of my life. It's a life of turning, changing our mind, being recalibrated, trusting the Lord, fellowshipping together, and depending on the Holy Spirit. And Acts 11:23 says, with all your heart, continue in the Lord. Martin, we're going to turn to communion. I'm not sure how we do this exactly. Communion stewards, if you want to make your way up. Here they come. Praise God. Put up the last slide there, person. There you go. God's desire for us as we progress, as we go along, as Malachi describes here, is that we would be refined, that God would continue to make us as pure silver, as pure sons and daughters, that he would purge us from anything that doesn't belong there. He's faithful in doing that. And so communion is for believers. So if you're a believer, what we're told is we're to search our hearts and we're to ask if there's anything unpleasing in our lives. And what do we do with that? If there's anything unpleasing in our lives, we say, Lord, forgive me. And I want to encourage you, if you need to, so far as it depends on you, go and make it right. That's the church. So if you're a believer, I want to ask you to search your heart and to confess any sin that the Lord may be showing you. And then if you need to, go and make it right. Make a commitment to making it right. What if you're not a believer and you're here today and you're saying, I'm really not walking with the Lord? May I invite you to turn to the Lord, to recalibrate your life, to change your mind, to turn, become an apostate from the things of the world and self, and turn to God? And if you choose to do that and you say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, forgive me of my sins, I choose to follow you. I believe that you rose, that you died and rose from the dead, and I choose to follow you with your strength and your power. If that's the case, I want to invite you to take communion today, because that means you have passed from death to life. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Somebody had to pay. All other religions in the world do this, that, and the other thing. And then hopefully the scales will balance in your favor. Christianity standard is 100%. God doesn't grade on a curve.